Church there in Bethesda there. She is 87 now, and I would say that up until she was 79 or 80, she was still teaching Sunday school class, still teaching the kids. And whenever she couldn't do it anymore, we didn't have someone trained for it just yet, so I did it. I did it with the kids, with the little ones. And then when we got someone trained, she helped with a lady named Donna that we mentioned, and she took over from there. So, yep, it doesn't matter how old you are, you can keep on serving the Lord, ain't that right? Amen. So use what you have. So little as much, and if you have much, use it. Right? Right? Here's some prayer cards, by the way. I'm just going to set them down here, okay? So you can take the card if you like. They're from last time we were on furlough. So you can have one of those if you don't have any in the back there. But yeah, I believe that God wants to use all of us. It doesn't matter who we are, where we came from, what kind of education we have or don't have. God wants to use us where we're at, that's me. And he will use us where we're at with whatever abilities we have, even if we count that we don't have much. And if we think that we have a lot, well, we might want to cut ourselves down a few notches, because if we think that we're somebody and something, then God's not really going to want to use you in that kind of capacity. He wants to take you and say, you just say, Lord, take whatever I have, and use that. That's what he'll do. It's a blessing to see that people, even if they, like, we have some folk in our church, a lady that she was brought up in the outback, in rough communities. She's part Aborigine, and her dad was a drinker, come from a rough lot, and her mom was pretty rough, and as a teenager, a young teenager, her dad was giving her to other men for sex. And as a teenager, she had a couple kids, too. She came from a very, very rough background, and I think she had eighth grade education, and she's an adult. She's younger than I am. This is in Australia, and eighth grade education, and she thought that God couldn't use her, and she was feeling she was in a mess when we met her. She was in a mess. And it was she was feeling sorry for herself. Pity party, woe was me. And everything about her life was evolving around that upbringing. And it was sad that she was living in the present as if it was continuously happening to her. How do you help a person get victory over that? Well, only the Lord can do that. And so as time went, working with her and discipling her, she got saved. She got saved. She was born again and discipling her, and still has to work through that. And she found out that when she shared that testimony with people, that it made an impact and it helped people. Wow. So if you don't think you have much to offer to the Lord, well, that's true, we don't. But boy, he'll take it and use it in powerful ways, won't he?
Yeah.
So whatever you have, just let the Lord use it, and he will use it. Even kids. I love the little kids there in Australia. I love working with the little kids. They're my friends. They're my mates. I just love being with them. And I get right down there with them. The little ones, the big ones, doesn't matter. I get right down there with them and love them. And it's a great joy when they come to you and they'll say, "Oh, Mr. McGee, Mr. McGee." And they'll run into church and they'll hug you and, "How you doing today, Mr. McGee? Good to see you." And these are just little kids, you know, and this is great. And they're doing that even as they've grown into teenagers. And they hug you and they say, "Nice to see you," and so forth. And you've made an impact on these kids, and they love God. They look forward to coming to church. And you see God using them. And then they're in the public school system, and they tell you what's going on in the public schools and the bullying that goes on, and the sad things that they're learning, and the pressure that's on them. And you work with them, and they're still taking a stand for the Lord. And they're really confident there in the state schools there in Australia, because it's so secularized. But it's a real joy that you made an impact on those little kids, and they're still standing, even though they're under extreme pressure. And I know we're doing the same thing here in our schools, in the public schools. It's hard on our kids. But you know, we have them for a short time, so make the most of that time with them. And you know, it pays. We may not see what we want to see, but at least we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you get to see God using them. And then when they do something, they say something, it is very powerful to you as a person, isn't it? Well, so whatever it is, whatever God can take in your life, just give it to him and use it, and he will use you. All you young people, while you're young, it's better that you give your life to the Lord while you're young. Mom and dad love you more than anybody else in this room. And I know that you sometimes get upset with your parents. You don't like what they say and do at times, and keep you from doing things. They might even feel like you've been deprived of some things. And you don't have the experience that they have. You don't have the big picture. And they see the potential for you. They see you beyond what you see yourself. And they know what's best. And they're going to do what's best for you. And so just follow through with it. Follow mom and dad. Just do what they want you to do. They're going to lead you in the right way. That's generally the way parents work. And so if you do that, especially in the paths of God, you're going to find out that your life will be blessed. And you will never, never regret doing those things that your parents would have you do. You honor your parents by that. And boy, it'll be just a wonderful thing for your parents to do that. You'll find out that God's going to do things in your life that are going to be far greater than what you might think that he's doing in your parents' life. So while you're young, give yourself to the Lord. You'll never regret it. I wish I had done that. Wish I would have known. Perhaps I did know when I was young. I don't know. I didn't get saved until I was 19, and I lived in a life of sin and of trouble and crime and so forth. And I didn't come from a Christian family, as it were. But yeah, it would be nice if I got saved at an early age. I would much rather got saved at an early age and live my life. some of the problems that I have to face as a Christian who got involved with things that I wish I would have never gotten involved with. And those things plagued me throughout life. Even today, they still plague me. You know, when you get involved with drugs, and that damages your brain, that damages your body, and you have to deal with those things. I got brain damage. That's probably why I can't think very good, very well. That's probably why at age 24, I was having to take high school English to give me because I didn't know what a verb was. I didn't know what a noun was. I didn't know any of those things, even though I graduated from high school. But I had to learn all that in order to succeed in college. It takes me, you know, when I went to Bible college, and I did go to college, that was a pretty good thing for a McGee to do. I didn't sleep very much during Bible college. Really, there were weeks I didn't sleep. Why? I was working a full-time job, and I was studying so I couldn't be in school full-time. Why? Because my brain, it takes so much for me to learn what I had to learn and go through it. You know, as I went through Bible college, ultimately, you know what I graduated with? What kind of average I had? This is unbelievable. On a grade scale, you know those 4.0 grade scales? Is a 4.0. Man, that was work. It was sleepless nights. Now, boy, if I don't get 9 hours of sleep, I'm dead. It's been a blessing to serve the Lord. It's been a blessing to serve the Lord in Australia. And this message, I believe, that I had this morning, it's not so much about missions. It's more about obedience to that command and seeing some examples of obedience to that command. So let's open up our Bible to a very common passage in the book of Acts, okay? The book of Acts. And so while you're going there, just briefly about the church in Morefield. It is the first New Testament church in the city of Morefield. There's no other New Testament church that's been planted there. They do have a couple of religious groups that are there and cults. But for our New Testament churches go, this is it. And so praise the Lord for such a great foundation in that city. So it's a good location. And God is doing a great work amongst those believers there. So Bethesda, we were there for 11 years and started out with about 17 folk there. There's only been a few that have left, and one family left for not really any particular reason. A few people went to be with the Lord, but the others have stayed, and we've grown to about 40 now. We've been up higher than that. We've been up to 70. In Australia, Independent Baptist Churches, the average, and this is a survey that was done about 5 years ago, a survey amongst those Independent Baptists all across Australia, the average attendance on a Sunday morning is only 20. That's it. They're very small. It's a hard people to work with, and so they're very small. But the Lord blessed us and helped us, and it's a good, solid work of about 40 people there at the moment. And has been turned over to an Australian fella. He's actually he's not naturalized. He's been there for about 40 years. He's a citizen, and he helped start the work, and the Lord worked it out so he could become the pastor of the work. And so praise the Lord for that as well. So the direction of the church has continued on the same direction that we started out with. And so that's a tremendous relief as well. And so you can be assured that the church is going to continue on doing what you're doing here. That's what you sent me to do over there. And they're going to continue to do the same thing. And so, Lord willing, we'll be able to go back and go to another area and start over again and do the same thing. It'd be nice if we could find a small group of believers to work with and to develop it from then. It's so hard starting out with nobody and going from there. But that's up to the Lord. There's plenty of places of need there in Australia to go. Minister to. So it's doing well from my understanding. Now, they haven't been able to meet in the school at the moment. They've had their times of COVID and all the restrictions. You've probably read in the news or heard some things, saw some things. They're very strict. The lockdowns and the totalitarian kind of measures that have been exercised upon destroying people has been very severe at times and in different places. For instance, one of the places in Melbourne, for instance, Melbourne is a capital city of Victoria, and they've been in, they had the longest lockdown, and there was a protest with the people who are trades, construction people, people who do the trades, you know, that sort of stuff. So they were protesting the mandate of being vaccinated. No vaccine, you can't work. And so they had their backs up against it, and they protested, they marched in the streets, peaceful, bullhorns and all that sort of stuff with the placards and marching. And so the police came in and cordoned off areas. They wouldn't let them go. They weren't violent or anything like that. They called the SWAT teams in, and the SWAT teams, they fired their gas canisters and to disperse the crowds. And then they began, they opened fire on them with their rubber bullets to disperse the crowds, the protesters. They opened fire on their own people. And even while they're running away, they're still shooting at them with the rubber bullets. Some of them are falling down. They have even chased them. Some of the SWAT people chased them. And you know how they got their rifle, and they hit them with the butt of their rifle. And this sort of stuff is happening in westernized countries. This is the sort of totalitarianism, the draconian measures that they have in place in some of the places within Australia. So it's not a very pretty sight, and I don't know, some other things you might have read or seen, but yeah, it can be pretty severe. And they even have the police force out checking things as well, spot checking you. So we can go on and on about those things. And anyway, it could be pretty bad. But in the case, you can still reach the people with the gospel. Matter of fact, these past 2 years being in Australia, I believe that people in our region have become more sensitive to the things of God. We've been able to talk more freely with people, even though the restrictions are great. People become more sensitive, so you take advantage of that opportunity of their sensitivity. But they're still going out. They're even though they've been in the building because of several things, but they're still going out and witnessing these live streaming as the preacher, and still working the ministry. So you pray for Bethesda Baptist Church. All right, so there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we do just want to read one verse right now, and this is in verse 8. Of course, it is the Great Commission, and as I said, our focus is not on the Great Commission, but more our emphasis will be on an illustration of obedience to that command, okay? But I just want to make note of this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we do see that the commission was given again, and there's the same thing basically in the four Gospels, and we won't go into all those, but yes, we are given that command to go. And so this church has been supporting missionaries, been sending missionaries out. And wouldn't it be wonderful, and I don't know, I haven't asked the pastor about this, but wouldn't it be wonderful if God had been raising people up from within this church to go to the foreign fields? That would be a tremendous blessing. If it wasn't to the foreign fields, just raising people up from within here to become a pastor, a church planter here, locally evangelist, just in ministry as a vocation. Because isn't the world the mission field? Sure it is. So it doesn't matter whether they go overseas or stay over here, but to be in that as a vocation, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. What a joy it is. Missionaries, their desire is that God would raise somebody up from within their church to take the work on. And that's the blessing that God had done in the Bethesda Baptist Church, raise somebody up from within that body. So they got nothing but sound teaching and preaching, and you know who they are and what they stand for, and they're going to continue on the same things that they've been taught and they've been learned and they've been assured of, and they can continue on. So that's what a missionary would love to see happen. It doesn't always happen that way, but that's what they'd love to see. And so we're talking about being obedient to this command, and an illustration of that. Yes, we know that missions is a three-pronged commission. That has to do with evangelism, has to do with following the Lord and believers' baptism, and then, of course, discipleship. There has to be balancing all that. You have to evangelize. It's not just about going out and witnessing, soul winning, that sort of thing, and that's it. Not getting in the church, not getting them to follow the Lord in baptism, not spending time with them and discipling them. You got to do all those things. There's such an imbalance in so many people's lives. Sometimes it's like, we're just going to go out and win souls today. That's all we're going to do. That's the focus is go out and soul win, soul win, soul win, soul win, soul win. Well, that's not a very balanced Christian life, because it has to do with you going out and making disciples and you're teaching them to observe all things. How are you going to teach them to observe all things if you're not going to spend time with them? Because it takes time with them. So it's discipleship, and that's what it takes. I got an email from Matt. I was mentioning Matt in this morning's study. Matt sent me a text message or an email. I forget which one it was. But he said this, since I've been back. Sent me what's going on, what he's doing, how things are going. And he PS'd it with, Pastor Bob, thank you for spending so much time with me and supporting me while you were here. Now, he doesn't have all the terminology down yet, but that's discipleship. That's what we was doing, spending time with him and discipling him. And he's gone through a lot. So, look, we understand that's what it's all about, but I want us to see this obedience in action illustrated about this fulfillment of the command. So let's turn over to the book of the chapter 8 of Acts. Turn over to chapter 8 of Acts. And so I want us to look at some men who had a need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So in Acts chapter 8, we know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, let's just read a few verses. We're going to skip down a few of them, but we're going to start out in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to Stephen in chapter 7. And at the same time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So persecution caused the disciples to scatter abroad, preaching the gospel as they went. And then if we were to read verse 5 and go all the way down through verse 25, we would see that Philip was down in Samaria. Let's just start out in verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then go on, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. And so they received the word of God. They believed. They were being saved. Verse 12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So there was a great revival that was taking place in Samaria where people were getting saved. Lots of people. These were Samaritans that were getting saved. And Peter eventually went down there as well, and there was great rejoicing there. And while Philip was there, the Spirit of God said to him, look at verse 25, start at verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So the Spirit of God told Philip to go down to this place. This is a desert place. I want you to go down there. I want you to leave this place right here, and I want you to go to this desert place. Didn't give me any other information. Just told him, I want you to leave this great place, this work that you're involved with, and I want you to go to this desert place here. Why? He didn't ask any questions. He just simply went and did what the Lord had told him to do. And so he goes down and look at verse 26 or verse 27. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here we see in a person, this Ethiopian eunuch, he had a need to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He went down to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't believe on Jesus Christ. He wasn't converted. He wasn't a saved person. But he went down there, or went up to Jerusalem, if you will, to worship. And here was, he was in this caravan, coming back from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia with this big caravan. He was the treasurer, and so he had a lot with him, a lot of people with him. And the Lord told him to go over there to this fella. And he goes over to this here fella, and verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So here's a man who was religious. He had a need to know the Lord. Religious, but he was lost. He did not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. So this is an Ethiopian eunuch. And so he's from this continent of Africa. He was in charge of the queen's treasures, but he did not know the Savior. He had a knowledge of God, but he was not saved. Then let's look at chapter 9. In chapter 9, start out in verse 1. We know this one as well. Saul. Look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came into Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the sea, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here's a man named Saul. He was from Asia, the continent of Asia. And he was a Pharisee. He was very zealous in his religion. He had a knowledge of God, but he was not saved as well. So we see this is an Ethiopian eunuch from Africa. Then we see Saul. He was a religious person from the continent of Asia. And yet he did not, he was not saved either. Had a knowledge of God, but was not saved. And then we look at in chapter 10, another individual. In chapter 10, look at chapter 10, verse 1. This is Cornelius. Good thing all these passages are right close together. Hey, we have a hard time finding them. I'd have a hard time getting to them fast enough myself, because I have a hard time talking and thinking and flipping pages at the same time. All right, so chapter 10, verse 1, the centurion. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. So here is Cornelius, and tradition tells us that he could be one of two families. He could be from a well-to-do family, or he was an enslaved person. But right now, he is a centurion. And so he is a man of power, if you will, in control of the Italian band in the military. And so if we read verses 3 to 43, we'll find out that he had this vision, and that somebody was going to tell him some things. And then we read that Peter had a vision, and that was where the blanket came down from heaven with all these unclean animals, and he was told to eat and so forth and so on. And he said, not so, Lord, nothing unclean has touched my mouth and so forth. And he was told, look, I want you to go. There's going to be some people coming here. You go with them. Follow him, because you need to tell him what needs to be done. And so those men came to him and told him what had happened with Cornelius. And so he put things together. Yes, he had this vision that this was going to take place. So he ends up going over there to Cornelius, and Cornelius had gathered his house together. And so they were talking about things, and he shared the gospel with them, and so that they might be saved. And so here we see Cornelius was a man who had a knowledge of God, but he was not saved. And see, now Cornelius, he was from the continent of Europe. He was a Roman soldier, and yet he had a knowledge of God, but he was not saved. So what we see here is we have a person from Africa, and we have a person from Asia, and we have a person from Europe. And basically what we have is individuals from the known world at that time who all had a knowledge of God, but they were not saved. And then we also see Eunuch, he was a treasurer. And so we might look at this is a person from a different walk of life, from the social walk of life, if you will, from all classes. We see Saul, he was a Pharisee, from the religious groups of people. And then we see Cornelius, who was basically a representative of the government. And so he would be saturated with Roman ideas and Roman ideology and all this secularism and so forth. And so you'll see people that were represented from every walk of life as well. So we have people from every part of the world, and we have people from every walk of life. And all these people had this innate desire within them to worship God, but they did not know God. They did not know how to worship God, but they were doing it by the best life that they had. So there's this innate, when I say innate, this is this desire that's within an individual that is natural. It is God-given. God put that within a person to worship him because God created man to worship him. And so man has gone away to his own way, and they're seeking the ways how they might fulfill whatever that is, that longing that's in them. They don't know that it's a desire to worship God, but they're trying to fulfill whatever that thing is that they're trying to fulfill in different ways. Why do you think there's so many different religions today? Why do you think there's so many people that are giving themselves, consuming themselves, if you will, in some kind of sport, or they're consuming themselves in their job or some other thing like that? Why do you think people get sucked into the cults like that? Well, people are trying to satisfy that longing that's in their bosom, that thinks is telling them that they need to give themselves to that. That's what it is. But that is an innate desire that God put within a man that needs to be satisfied, that can only be satisfied through Christ. And these people, they have this knowledge of God, seeking to have that longing fulfilled through their religion, but they did not know God personally, so it was never satisfying. Always the wrong way. But God reveals himself to man. And when I was talking to this one fellow, I told you, actually both of these men, I shared examples with, the one who is an evolutionist, believe those things, I talked to him about God has told him, God has shown him very clearly that there is a supreme power in Godhead. Because it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So I said, Shane, you can look at creation, and that shows you two things about God, the Creator. It's his eternal power and his Godhead. And God showed that to you. You know that to be a fact. But what's happened over time, you've denied that. And you tell yourself a lie that it's not a creator that did this. And so you start to believe in that these theories that are out there. No, God showed you that there's an eternal power and Godhead that has done these things. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And John 1:9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God has shown every man who he is. And see, if a person will respond to that light, you know what will happen? God will give him more light. You know what will happen? God will send someone along that will share that light of the truth of the gospel of Christ, and it'll shine unto them. God will do everything in his power to send someone to share that light with that lost individual who has responded to the light that he does have. Light of the creation, even the light of the conscience. In Romans chapter 2 talks about that conscience. Even the Gentiles who know not God don't have the law of God in their lives, but yet they have the law written in their hearts because they're doing those things that are part of the law. Their conscience tells them that there is an accountability. There's a time of accounting. There is a right and a wrong. For instance, I shared this with some of those folks. I said this, isn't it basically worldwide that it is wrong to rape a woman? Everybody agrees with that. Isn't it worldwide that doesn't people know, don't societies know that it is wrong to molest a child? Yes, they know. See, that's your conscience. That's what God put in your life, your conscience, to help you know there's right and wrong. There's a time of accountability, and that is before God, your Creator. So these three things, these three people, they really represent people like you and I today. Nobody is without sin. God works in people's lives today. And He said that, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So He is drawing people to Himself. And He does that through the creation. He does it through our conscience, but He does it through the Christian as well. Why? Through the Christian. Through the light that we shine. Through the light that we give. Through the lives that we live in our own testimonies. And through us being able to give the Word of God to those folks who don't know Christ as their Savior. Giving them the gospel. We know in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you got to have a preacher, someone to share the gospel with them. See, people didn't get saved in Jesus' day by watching His life. People got saved in Jesus' day, yes, seeing His life, but also the words that He spoke. It's going to take the Word of God, that is the power of God unto salvation. It's going to take being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. It's going to take the Word of God. You're going to have to hear the Word of God to be saved. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And see, God chose in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So you got to have the Word of God. Person can't get saved without the Word of God. I met a man in Australia. His name was Sam. Sam was a bush ranger. You know what bush rangers are? Bush rangers are those people out back in the earlier days who were those of the Wild Wild West who would rob a stagecoach. That's the kind of bush rangers are. And Sam was one of those guys. He was out there rowing the bush, and he would rob people. And he'd get on his horse, and he'd hightail it out wherever. And he did this one time. He was from Ireland, by the way. He is from Ireland, migrated over to Australia in the 40s and late 40s. And he lived out there and did some wild things. He was brought up in church in the Sunday school in Ireland. And he heard what his mama said about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, he was in trouble. And he took off, and it was dark. And he was hightailing out on his horse. And you know what happened to him, old Sam? He hit a tree. Hit a tree right smack in the head and knocked him out. And in the morning when he came to, his horse was still around. But on the sign that was nailed up on that tree, you know what that sign was? John 3:16. He said, all those thoughts came back to me from Sunday school and what my mama told me. And then and there, he bowed his knee and heart and gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, he got things right. God became a preacher. Yeah. And then for 50 years in Mackay, he went to the same street corner when it was just a dirt road and a trail. And he went to that same place while they built the city around, the town around him. When the pub was right over here, he is still on that street corner preaching the gospel. And he did that for 50 years until the Lord took him on home. Old Sam Magdalena. But you know what it was? It was the Word of God that convicted him. And the Word of God saved him. Now, see, God gave us the message. That's why He gave us the commission to go to bring that message. And so that would bring me to this point. See, people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And here, these were three men that had a need to know God. They knew Him, but they didn't know Him as their Savior. Had the knowledge of God, but known Him. So, if people are going to get saved, they're going to have to hear the truth of God. So, let's look briefly at the three men that God used to meet the need of these three men And so it goes to show us, too, the choice of human instrumentality. Why that? Well, God could have used angels. God could do a lot of things. He could just go ahead and cram it down your throat and make you believe whether you want to or not, if you want to. But that's not God's way of doing things, is it? No, he uses you and I because he gives this example. He gives the commission, and he gives these examples. Back to the Ethiopian eunuch there in chapter 8, verses 26 to 28. Remember, we started reading that. And he was reading in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was being taken as a lamb before his shears were dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was crucified for mankind. And so he explained it to this eunuch. And this eunuch, let me pop back on there just to read the next verse where we left off at. Okay, back there in verse 36. So he preached unto him Jesus in verse 35. And as they went on their way, verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So God used Philip, the human instrument, to lead this Ethiopian to Christ. And see, God blessed this fellow. And see, this Philip was a deacon. Philip was just a member of the church serving God, and God used him. When the persecution came, he scattered abroad, and he was went down to Samaria, and he was just a faithful witness, and God was using him down there, and God used him, yes, in a great way. Many people were being saved, but God wasn't finished with him. It was time for him to move on to another place, leave a good place of service, if you will, of fruitfulness, to go to a desert place. And sometimes, beloved, that seems like what God does with God's people. He'll take some of the deacons out of a church who've been faithful serving the Lord and been fruitful in the local assembly. But he'll say, look, I want you to move on out of this place, and I want you to be a missionary over in such and such place. Oh, the Lord, I'm so effective right here. Wouldn't you want me? Who's going to take my place? How can you take me from here? Oh, God's got his way of dealing with those things, doesn't he? But no, I want you to do this. I want you to just go. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go. Even though it doesn't make sense, but it's your plan. I'm yours. Okay, I'm going. And so he used a deacon there. He kept him in ignorance at the time. Didn't tell him the object of his journey, but just told him, go on this journey anyway. And he was submissive to that. It's like Paul. Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision in Acts 26:19. Like Abraham. Abraham, he went out not knowing whither he went. And sometimes that's what you have to do. You just do it by faith. I can say that when I'm serving in Tabernacle Baptist Church there in Virginia Beach, and we're faithful in doing different things, like doing the teaching and discipleship classes, and I was a deacon as well. We was involved with virtually every ministry that a church would be involved with. And the Lord worked in my life. It's time to go to the mission field, the foreign field. And it's like, Lord, I'll go. If wherever you want me to go, you just show me where it is. And it's like the Lord says, son, I'm not going to show you. I just want you to surrender to go. Okay. I was making it kind of conditional. So, okay, I'm just going to go, Lord, wherever it is, I'm going. And now I'm saying, now how am I going to tell Sheila's mom and dad about this, where we're going to go? I'm going to take her away from here. I don't know where we're going to go. This doesn't sound too good to me. But what are you going to do? And that's what I did. Wow. Where are you going to go? I don't know yet. Are you sure? I said, I'm very sure about it. So anyway, the Lord in time showed us where we would go. So, okay, Philip was just, he was a deacon in the church, faithful, went out and just did what God wanted to do. Ananias is another person. And God used Ananias in Saul's life. Now, Ananias was just a disciple. He was just a disciple in the church there, serving God, doing whatever God would have him to do. That's all it was. And so, in chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord told Saul to wait for a man to come to him and he will further instruct him in God's plan. So if you read verses 10 through 17, and I'm not going to read all that because of time, but you go and read through that, here it is, God had told Saul, or Ananias, I want you to go do this here to Saul. And you know what Saul did? So, Lord, pardon me if I may, Lord, but you know he came here to take people like me and put me in prison. Well, Lord, Ananias, wait a minute. I didn't think about that. That's not the way it worked, was it? I know that what he's there for, but he's a man chosen for me. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. I want you to go there and do what I want you to do. So you know what he had to do? He had to give his fears over to the Lord, didn't he? Because he knew what he came for. Well, what if he was bunging it on? That's the analogy. What if he was bunging it on? You know, faking it. He was just pretending to be a Christian. Maybe that's what he's doing, just to get to the Christians, just to get to people like me. He could have been thinking of those things, we don't know. But in any case, it was a real fear that he had. But the Lord told him to do it. He's just a Christian in place, doing what God wanted him to do, and the Lord decided, I want you, Ananias, who may be a nobody, but I want you to do this special thing here. And so what did he do? He did that. He was just like each one of us ought to be, just serving God, doing whatever we can do where we're at. If the preacher would say, would you like to become an usher? We'd like for you to become an usher. Would you like to help us here? You know what I think the best thing to do? If the preacher thinks that you could be an usher, it's because he's probably examined you and never looked at you or considered you. You know what I would do if I was you? I'd say, praise God. Thank you. Yes, I'll be glad to do that. If he asks you to be a Sunday school teacher, I said, are you talking to who? Who's that? No? So are you sure about that, Pastor? You think I could do that? Well, I think so. I can help you. Well, if you help me, if God will help me, I'll do the best I can. You know? Be willing to do whatever to give what you have in this assembly to serve the Lord. If the Lord was to say to you, son, daughter, I think I'd like for you to be a missionary to such and such. Well, okay, that's what I'm going to be, Lord. Then I'll do what I can do. Go seek the pastor's counsel on that. He'll lead you in the right direction. Your parents or somebody. Well, Ananias, he did that. He went over and did exactly what the Lord would have him to do. And then the last person was Peter, of course. We know Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He was very impulsive. He was sometimes slower to apprehend some deeper spiritual truths. Yes, Peter was that way. He didn't always register in his mind about things. Well, how can that be? Can you say that's Bible? Yeah, I can say that's Bible. There in Matthew chapter 15, for instance, Matthew chapter 15, verse 15 and 16 says this. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. So Jesus spoke a parable to them, and now Peter didn't get it, and he should have gotten it, but he says to Jesus, declare unto us this parable, Lord. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? See there? So sometimes we can be very dense and thick-headed, eh, Pastor? Yep. I was telling some of my nieces the other day, I'm still in school. What do you mean? Yeah, I'm in the school of hard knocks. Yeah, I'm pretty thick. Anyway, Peter was this way at times, but yet he used Peter, got the message to Peter, got through the thick skull that he had about the clean and uncleanness, and God said, I said to do this, so I want you to do it. And so Peter was willing to, okay, you said to do it, Lord. It's got to be the right thing to do. I'm going. And he went and did. He spoke the word of God to Cornelius. And Cornelius received it. And even all of his household. And he was saved. They were saved. And so what we see here is some common characteristics of these three lost men. But we also see these three Christians and characteristics in them that God uses in every church. We see that this happens in every church. Ananias was just a godly disciple, doing what God would have him do. We see Philip was a deacon in the church, and we see Peter, he was a preacher. And so I believe that what is taught here is that each one of us are vitally important to God in His eternal purposes. So God has a plan for each one of us, and He wants all of us. He wants to use all of us in the ministry of harvesting people, harvesting souls for the Lord. Every one of us can be a part of that. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Can you believe this? Picture this. The church at Corinth, everybody who knows anything about the church of Corinth knows that the church of Corinth was a very carnally minded church, wasn't it? But they had some spiritual gifts, and God was using that church in ways that, and gifted it in ways that we couldn't imagine. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had those kind of gifts? But the thing is, they were very carnal minded. There were divisions. They were saying one was better than another because they were baptized with this person, not that person. They were saying, well, I have this gift, you don't have that gift, I'm better than you. And there was all sorts of fussing. They were taking people to court. They were suing each other, if you will. They were having nothing but problems. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were having sin in the church. A lot of bad things were taking place. 1 Corinthians, just about every chapter has a problem that Paul is confronting them with at the church of Corinth. But look what Paul said to them. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Imagine that. So God chooses human instrumentality to labor with. That's everybody. See, when he said, take my yoke upon you, see, he's in it with us. So we're laboring together with him. We just got to let that yoke fit us just right. He's with us in that yoke, but making sure it fits us just right. Find what God wants us to be a part of in our life. Let that yoke fit upon you, because he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it shouldn't be a cumbersome, it shouldn't be a problem, it shouldn't be a terrible thing to serve God in whatever capacity that you think you should be in. If there's a burden in it, then there's something wrong. Examine. Maybe you're doing something that God doesn't want you to be doing, but wants you to be somewhere else doing something different. Some people want to be missionaries, but they shouldn't be missionaries. They should be a nursery worker. Or some people want to be a pastor, but maybe they should just be a teacher. See, we have people that are trying to be something that they shouldn't be. But find out where God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do, and you'll find out that that yoke is easy and the burden is light, and there's a great joy in doing what you're doing. That's what God would have it. All those little parts. What a wonderful thing to have the pianist and the organist playing those pianos, and they love it. I'm watching them as they play. What about the ladies that came up and sang? What was her name? Pam and? Pam? Pam and Ann? Pam and Ann? My hearing's going bad too, it looks like. Pam and Ann. Praise God. I wish I had a voice half that good. And I would sing more. In Bethesda, I had to teach them how to sing a lot of songs. That was fun. I'd have a song to sing, and all right, let's turn to hymnal number such and such. And so here it is, and you know what happens? The tune is the same as another song. And so I'm not looking at the song, but I'm singing a tune to another song. And they're singing the right words. That's very embarrassing. But anyway, we have a good time. Do I hit the notes every time? Nope. And then sometimes when I'm changing them a new song, or I've got them to lead the song, and they say, oh, Pastor, that one's too hard. I said, no, it's not too hard. Let me show you. And I'll get up there, and I'll lead it. I don't always get it right, but I at least get it in the idea. And I do it. But it doesn't really make any sense sometimes, because I tell them, look, if you don't sing a special, I'm going to sing a special myself. That's about what I do. I never sing a special, but I do an awful lot of solos. But look, just let God use you, beloved, right here. No matter what age you are, God chooses to use human instrumentality in the work of the Lord. And so everyone here is vital, as you can see. Every type of Christian in the church, a disciple, a deacon, or a preacher, just everyone is important in the work of the Lord, and they could be effective in reaching people. God deals with every man, and he saves every man that is in the world if they would come to him. But they need that opportunity, and it takes you and I to be faithful. Good illustrations of obedience. Is your life an illustration of obedience to the Great Commission? Maybe even as a unsaved person, if a person was here unsaved, is your life an illustration of obedience to the command? See, the preaching of the gospel is to make a person obedient to the command of the gospel, to believe, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the preaching is what God uses to bring a person to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The preaching is what the word of God is given out. A person can see it, hear it, and they can have the opportunity to believe it. The Holy Spirit deals with your heart, and that person can respond to that and say, Lord, I understand it now. I believe that Jesus loves me. He died on the cross for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me my sin. I believe he rose again from the dead. And I'm asking you to be my Savior. Would you please do that? You know what happens? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, is to make you obedient. You can't do it without him working on you. So if he's working on you, talk to the pastor, talk to your mom, dad, talk to your friend, somebody, so you can come to the Lord. But if you're dealing with some matter of service of some sort, talk to the pastor. I'm sure that he would be glad to use you. Sometimes, you know, you and I, some of us that have been in the church for a long time, we're getting older, and we're not able to do as much as we'd like to do, and sometimes we need to pass the torch on. And so someone needs to be there to pick it up, carry it. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for how you worked in each one of our lives to bring us to this point today. And thank you, Father, for Holly Hills, and thank you for the life that has been in this community for so many years, and for the pastor being here for so many years. The people that I've seen here down through the years that have been staying and serving you in this community, and even the new people, we pray that you'd undertake with their lives, where you continue to use them. I pray many people, Lord, would find their places and continue to serve you there. I pray you'd help them to grow. Pray, Father, for you to have the passion now as we go through this time. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. So,